Ezekiel tonight, Ezekiel chapter 22. The next three chapters, 22, 23, 24, they go together and they complete the second section of the book that is called Judgment on Judah or the Fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel concluded his stern messages concerning the certainty of Judah's judgment. He was not very popular. People did not like him much because he was telling them it's coming down. So Jerusalem and Judah's rulers, they had deliberately violated God's command. The city was destined to become what they call in the Bible a refiner's furnace to purify the people. Religious authorities were unjust. They were greedy. The priests disregarded God's instruction for holy living. And the political leaders, they misused their power for personal gain. Nothing new under the sun. It is still being done today. We still have a religious leader who disregard God's instruction for holy living. We still have political leaders who misuse their power for personal gain. So the land was absolutely, incurably corrupt. And ours is getting close. Chapter 22 deals with the sins of the people of Israel. There's two ways to divide the chapter depending on where you look. We can focus on the judgment and see three things there. We can see the cause of the judgment in verses 1 to 16. We see then the method of the judgment, how it's going to come down, verses 17 to 22. And then the recipients of the judgment, who it's going to affect, in verses 23 to 31. Or without focusing on the judgment, you can focus on the people. And then you will see three groups of people. You will see defiled people in verses 1 to 16. You will see doomed people in verses 17 to 22. And you will see disgraced people in verses 23 to 31. So first we see the cause of judgment and we meet the defiled people. Chapter 22, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city?" I did not know he was British. "Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountain. In your midst they commit lewdness, immorality. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate, rape women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, another in you violates his sister, incest, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take high interest and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. So Ezekiel was given a word from the Lord, verse 1, concerning the sin that existed in the city of Jerusalem. And he was told by God to judge the city, in verse 2. If Ezekiel was to function as a prosecuting attorney or as a judge, he had to declare all the facts of the case. Here in verses 1 to 12, Jerusalem's sins are listed. The facts are exposed. Some of these sins have been mentioned earlier when we were in chapter 18, verses 5 to 9, as things a righteous man would not do. All the activities that are mentioned here are forbidden, each and every one of them, by the law of Moses. Ezekiel needed to confront the people of Jerusalem with all their detestable practices. So the first two charges against the city in verse 3 were shedding blood and making idols, or violence and idolatry. Ezekiel mentioned blood or bloodshed 7 times in this message to emphasize the extreme violence that existed in that city. So rather than loving God and loving their neighbors, they had turned to idolatry, and their love for their fellow Israelite had been replaced by treachery. Jerusalem's sin will be punished. When they fall, their neighbors will mock the neighbors, other nation, watching what's happening. The pride of this sinful city will turn to shame as people will be exposed in front of others. Verses 4 and 5. The list continues. Abuse of power by the leaders in verse 6. Disrespect of parents. Oppression of stranger. Mistreatment of orphan and widows in verse 7. Mocking holy things and the Sabbath in verse 8. Slander and immorality in verse 9. Incest with family members and rape in verse 10. Abomination and adultery in verse 11, bribery and excessive interest in verse 12. The list concludes with another sin. And that sin is really the root of the problem behind all the other sins mentioned. And that is in verse 12. The Lord says, "You have forgotten me." Big problem. That's how people were capable of doing the gross things that they had done. They forgot the Lord. If you forget the Lord, you will be able to commit things that you would not believe you were capable of doing. In verses 13 to 16, God could not take it anymore. So he asked a rhetorical question in verse 14. Can your heart endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? Then God announces punishment. Those in Jerusalem who do not die by the sword or by famine will be scattered among the nations. This way God will put an end to Jerusalem's uncleanness. Verse 15. I will scatter you among the nation, disperse you throughout the country, remove the filthiness from among you. And then God's judgment are not meant to destroy, but simply to purify. They are also meant to let people know that he is the Lord. He says in verse 15, you shall defile yourself in the sight of the nation. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's a reason for the judgment, that they may come to realize that God is holy and that they have forgotten him and they need to return to him. Verse 17, we have now the second part. We see there the method of judgment, and we meet the second group, the doomed people. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me, worthless. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace, to blow fire on it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. This is the method of the judgment. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. So Ezekiel's second message stressed that Jerusalem will become a big furnace, a furnace of affliction, a furnace of judgment that will melt those who remain in it. Israel had become worthless to God, like the scum of copper, iron, or lead that is left inside a furnace. Metallurgy was already a developed science by then. We see it the first time in Job 28. So they have been playing with metal and understanding it from a long time ago. When metals are heated in furnaces, the residue that is left after the pure metal is poured out is called the dross. To God, Israel was like dross, in verse 18. Worthless. Why? Because of their sin. So the Lord will gather up this dross and he will melt it, verses 19 to 21. And this literally happened when the Babylonians came and they burned Jerusalem several years later. We saw that in 2 Kings chapter 25. Now at verse 23, we have the third part. The recipient of the people. What kind of people? The third group, the disgraceful people. In verses 23 to 29, we have the names of the recipients of the judgment. Number one, they will be the prophets. Verse 25 and verse 28. Then the priest, you would think that they would know better, but no, the priest will be the recipients of God's judgment in verse 26. The princes, that's the leaders, those in position of authority in verse 27. And then the rest of the people of the land in verse 29. Because of their disobedience, Israel had not experienced cleansing from sin. They had not received rain. That is a blessing from God. But they had not received any in the day God sent his wrath. He says in verse 24. Son of man, see to where you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The sins of the prophets are presented first. They use their power for material gain, ravaging the people like a lion. In their greed, they took treasure, they took precious thing, and they murdered, making many wives widow. Verse 25, right there. Conspiracy of a prophet in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure. They have taken precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Instead of being example to the people as leaders, as rulers, they were corrupt tyrants. The priests were no better, in verse 26. They were not instructing the people in the ways of God. They were not enforcing the statutes of the Lord. They even shut their eyes to the keeping of God's Sabbath, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Abandoning God's precept, they let sin run rampant among the people. The princes probably referred to the royal family, including the king at the time, which was King Zedekiah. They were also guilty of unjust gain. Instead of fairly dispensing justice and upholding the rights of the disadvantaged people, they were like wolves that were tearing their prey. Verse 27, destroying people to get dishonest gain. Then the prophet should have been God's spokesman. They should have denounced these wicked deeds. They should have exposed the people's sin. But they ignored the sin. And they gave the people false vision. And they gave lying divination. They claimed to speak for God when God had not spoken at all. Verse 28. A prophet plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false vision, divining lies to them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken at all. So they should have denounced the people. They did not. They ignore. They claim to speak for God. Then Ezekiel denounced the people who followed their leader's example in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. And then finally, verse 30, that verse is the key verse. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one, none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So God does not take pleasure in judgment. We saw that in chapter 18, verse 32. So he looked for a man to intercede for the people. He always hesitate to deal with the people. So he was looking for a man to sort of build a wall, to stand in the gap on behalf of the land, in verse 30. God looked for such a man so that he would not have to destroy the land and destroy the people. But he found no such man. He had no choice but consume them, verse 31. Today, the Lord continues to look for such men and women who will stand in the gap and will turn their communities or their nation back from ungodliness and unbelief, turning them to the Lord. And believe you me, they are very hard to find still to this day. So the key verse is the verse that I told you, 30. I sought for a man, but I found none. How sad it is. And the main lesson of this chapter 22, never underestimate the power of one individual to influence the future of his nation. Very often, all God needs is one person to work with. And that's the truth. That's the same for any ministry. All it takes is one person to get a ministry going, to get people behind them, and to change things. And all you need is one person. Very often, it's hard to find. Chapter 23 deals with the sin and the punishment of two sisters. Not the Castillos, but two other sisters. So the chapter has two simple parts. Number one, we see the infidelity of the sisters in the first 21 verses. And then we see the punishment on the sisters, verses 22 to 49. So Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ohola, the elder, and Oholiba, her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem is Oholiba. So in this long chapter, it's a long one of 49 verses, the Lord sets forth a parable of two sisters who represents two cities, the city of Samaria and the city of Jerusalem, respectively. So that's the tale of two cities. The emphasis is on political and spiritual prostitution. The two sisters had engaged in with their pagan neighbors, the Egyptian, the Assyrians, and the Babylonian. They were involved with them, with their gods, doing what they're doing, and they were very interested in those people. The two sisters, or the two cities, representing the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, they came from the same mother, verse 2. The united nation of Israel before the division into north and south in 1 Kings chapter 12. So the political prostitution described in this chapter refers to the making of alliances with neighboring nation. Instead of trusting God, instead of clinging to Him, the Israelites trusted in their pagan neighbors. And they had been told not to mess with the neighbors. They were to get rid of them. The spiritual prostitution refers to the Israelites' worship of the gods and the idols of those nations. Those nations that they had made alliances with. So the Lord says of the two sisters in verse 4, they were mine. The spiritual relationship between God and His people could be compared to the relationship of a husband and a wife. Therefore, the two sisters were not only prostitutes, but they were also adulteresses. They were unfaithful to their husband. They had the same husband. The Lord was their husband. In verses 5 to 10, God describes how Oholah, Samaria, the oldest, offered herself as a prostitute to the Assyrians in verses 5 to 7 here. Therefore, God handed her over to the Assyrians. You like them, you like to worship their idols and their false gods, then I'm going to let them come and take you. So He gave them to them. And the Assyrian came and they stripped her naked, it says in verse 9 and 10. And this took place in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes to the north, taken, city completely wiped. Then in verse 11, now although her sister Oholibah, that's Jerusalem, even though she saw this, she became more corrupt in her inordinate love than she in the north, and in her harlotry became more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers clothed with most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Babylonians portrayed in bright red. Vermilion is bright red attire, girded with belts around her waist, flowing turbans on their head, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Babylon, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea or Babylon. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister before. And yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt, for she lusted for her paramour, her illicit lovers, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness, the immorality of your youth, when the Egyptian pressed your bosom because of your youthful breast. So next year, God turned to Oholibah, that is Jerusalem, the south, only two tribes left there. She saw what had happened to her sister in the north. 10 tribes in the north, taken, gone. But she did not learn from it. She was even more depraved than her sister. God says in verse 11, she had initially lusted after the Assyrians, verse 12. But then she turned her attention to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians in verse 14. As soon as she saw, she lusted after them, verse 16. And later she turned away from them in disgust, verse 17. And this happened when Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon in 2 Kings chapter 24. So God alienated himself from her. Terrible things that happened, verse 18, just as he had done from Samaria in the north. And that did not stop her. She multiplied her harlotry, verses 19 to 21. When God alienates himself from a person, there is no cover. There is no protection. He removed his hand, and they were wide open to others to come and destroy them. Verse 22, we see now the punishment of the sisters. Verse 22, therefore, Oholibah, Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, with wagons and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield and helmet all around. And I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. So I will make you cease your lewdness, your immorality, and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. So God will bring her lovers against them in verse 22, including the Babylonians, the men of Pekod, Shoah, and Koah is not the camping ground. Verse 23, they are all Armenian tribes that were all part of the Babylonian Empire. And he will also bring the Assyrian. Ezekiel was saying that the combined army of Babylon and her allies, a horde of people, he called in verse 24. All of them would descend on Jerusalem. There would be no chance whatsoever. The punishment that God will inflict on her in his anger through Babylon will be like a mutilation. Verse 25, it says, they will cut off your noses and they will cut off your ears. In Mesopotamia, facial mutilation was a normal punishment for adultery. A woman caught in adultery in Mesopotamia would have her face mutilated. A guilty woman was made so grotesque that she was totally undesirable, she would not do that anymore. Nobody would want her. She was forced to bear her shame and her guilt publicly. Everybody knew. A woman with no nose or no ears, they knew what she had done. She had publicly been ashamed. So likewise, Jerusalem would be rendered unattractive to any more potential lovers. She would be stripped of her clothes, stripped of her jewelry, verse 26. God's punishment would cure Judah's lust. She would no longer look to Egypt for help anymore, verse 27. And then the small section there, verses 28 to 31, for emphasis and even for greater clarity, Ezekiel repeats the threat that he had just made. Jerusalem was to be given into the hand of those whom she hated. Verse 28, the Chaldeans. They will deal with Jerusalem hatefully. Verse 29, they will confiscate all their properties, leaving Oholibah absolutely nothing. Her lewdness, her harlotries will be uncovered on that day. Verse 29. And this terrible fate awaited Jerusalem because she had played the harlot with the nations. Verse 30. Clearly explained here. And because she had defiled herself with idols. Oholibah had followed the path of her notorious sister to the north. Verse 31. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore I will put her cup in your hand. What happened to her will happen to you. What she received, you're going to get. Then verse 32, thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. The deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and with sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation. The cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards, its clay pieces, and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me. We're back to the same big problem that we saw earlier. Because you have forgotten me, and cast me behind your back. Therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness, your immorality, and your harlotry. So God placed in the hand of Oholibah the same cup of judgment that her sister had received. That cup was deep, and it was wide, and it was full to the brim. Verse 32. Drinking that cup would result in national drunkenness. The cup will produce sorrow, astonishment, and even desolation. Verse 33. Not only must Oholibah drain the cup, she must also break the shards of the container. Verse 34. Then she will tear at her breast, meaning that she will be plunged into anguish and despair. Why? Because they had forgotten God. They had cast him behind their back. Verse 35 is the reason why. The terrible consequence of forgetting God. Deliberately casting the Lord behind their back. And this was the punishment for Oholibah's harlotry and her immorality. And then in verses 36 to 44, we have a second round of indictment against the two sisters. And now it is more specific there. The two sisters had committed adultery with their idols. Their hands were stained with the blood of their own children, it says in verse 37. Their own children were really God's children. And they had offered their children as food to their pagan gods in the sacrificial fire, terrible. They have committed adultery and blood is on their hand. They have committed adultery with their idol and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Terrible things to do. On the very days when they committed these atrocity, they entered God's sanctuary as hypocrites to render homage to the Lord. Verse 38. They have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. They would offer their children to idols and then go to the temple as if nothing happened. They profaned that sacred place. They profaned the Sabbath as well. Verse 39. They sent messengers to distant places to invite idolaters to come and teach them their pagan rites. In verses 40, they wanted to know. They sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. And you washed yourselves for them. You painted your eyes. You adorned yourselves with ornament. And you sat on a ceremonial couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil that should have been in the temple. They took it. Just like a harlot, she attempted to attract new lovers. So she prepared herself by bathing, putting on eye makeup, adorning herself with beautiful ornament. She prepared her table using incense, God's incense and God's oil in verse 41. The harlot was not particular about who she shared her table with or her bed with. Men of common sort, verse 42, even drunkards from the desert were all welcome. The Lord hoped that the idolatrous pattern of behavior might stop when Judah became old and worn out by adulteries. Verse 43, I said concerning her who had grown old in adultery, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? And yet they went in to her as men go to a woman who plays the harlot. So they went in to Ahola and Aholibah, the immoral women. So foreigners continue to go to Ahola, the north, and Aholibah, as they would go into a harlot, verse 44. Then verse 45 says, but righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hand. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them. Give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness or immorality to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So in comparison to the sisters, those who brought judgment were righteous men, it says in verse 45. And both sisters, the north and the south, deserved the judgment of adulteresses and the judgment of women who had shed blood. They were treated the same as if they were individuals. Therefore, the Lord called for an assembly to come against the sisters in verse 46. They were to be given over to trouble and plunder. The assembly will stone them and cut them down with the sword. Verse 47. Their sons and their daughters will be slain. Their houses will be burned. By this radical method here, God will force the immorality to cease from the land. Verse 48, when God had enough. He had enough, and look out what can happen into the country. Through the experiences of Ohola and Oholibah, other women, it says here, other women, verse 48, that's other nations. Other nations will learn not to commit immorality. The Lord will avenge the immorality of the sisters. They will bear the penalty of worshiping idols. Thus, this experience, they will come to have a better understanding of the nature of God. God says that they will know that I am the Lord God. So they did not know the nature of God. They did not know that God is holy and righteous and just and fair. So now they're going to learn the hard way. It is best to learn the easy way. So God's purpose in punishing Samaria and Jerusalem was threefold here. Number one, he intended to cleanse Israel of wickedness and cause that immorality to cease. Number two, he intended to warn all the women, all the other nations, not to copy these two sisters in verse 48. And then in verse 49, he wanted all Israel to know that he was the sovereign Lord. The key verse is verse 49, you shall pay for your idolatrous sin. And the main lesson is forgetfulness of God is the beginning of all idolatrous departures. If people will not part from their spiritual idolatry, they must bear the consequences, and God is serious when it comes to idolatry. And I know you may be thinking, oh, there's no such thing as idolatry today. There's no idols, there's no statue, nobody commit idolatry anymore. Are you kidding? There's more idolatry today than there was in those days. Today, people idolize their car, they idolize money, their home and security. They have idols galore, incredible. Could be a good-looking man, could be a good-looking woman. Teenage idol, woo, I remember. chapter 24. This chapter 24 concludes the third series of judgment on Judah. The first series was chapter 4 to 11. We saw it a little bit there. Then it was chapter 12 to 19. And here is chapter 20 to 24. After that, Ezekiel will declare God's judgment on the Gentile nation. That's what we will see in chapter 25 to 32. God started with the house of the Lord. He started with Israel. And then he will go with all those nations around. Finally, God's glorious promises will come for the people of Israel. And that's what we see from chapter 33 to the end, chapter 48. So this chapter 24 deals with the parable of the boiling pot, the inescapable judgment. Two parts to this one, the end of a delusion in verses 1 to 14, and then the end of a marriage, chapter 15 to 27. Maybe they should come to that marriage workshop. So chapter 24. Again in the ninth year, the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, January 10, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fueled bones underneath it. Make it boil well and let the cuts simmer in it. So the ninth year of Ezekiel's exile, that is 588 BC, that's 18 months before the fall of Jerusalem. This is now just the beginning of this very day that the siege started. January 10, Ezekiel received a final word from the Lord concerning his coming judgment upon the city. Verse 1. For in that year, Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem began. Verse 2. Even though Ezekiel was far away, remember, he is in Babylon. He's writing this in Babylon. He knew by divine revelation that the fulfillment of all his prophecies had begun. He'd been talking about Jerusalem falling for a long time. He started as a young man, and now he's starting to see that what he's been proclaiming is starting to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is all around Jerusalem. It's getting hot there. It is interesting that Ezekiel's final prophecy of doom against Jerusalem came on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar began his siege against Jerusalem, the day Ezekiel had been pointing to for at least 4 years. He's been telling them. Now it's happening. Here Ezekiel was instructed to pass this knowledge to the rebellious house in verse 3. That's the house of Israel. That is the exiles who were in Babylon. Tell them, all of who are there with you in Babylon. Ezekiel was told to inform the exile about what was happening in Jerusalem using a parable of a cooking pot in verse 3. The cooking pot represents Jerusalem, the pot. The pieces of meat in the pot are the people of Jerusalem in verse 4. They are called choice cuts because the Jews still in Jerusalem considered themselves to be the choice people. They had not been driven into exile yet. The parable pictures the boiling of the people in the fire of God's wrath. So if you remember in chapter 11, some leaders used the figure of the cooking pot to give Jerusalem false hope. False prophet had used that same analogy in chapter 11. But the people thought that being in the pot, being in Jerusalem, would keep them safe. And that's what the false prophet had said. But here Ezekiel put an end to that delusion. The pot will be their place of destruction. It's not going to be a safe place for you to feel safe from everything. The pot going to burn underneath. In verses 6 to 12, the pot, Jerusalem, is coated with the sins of the people in verse 6. Therefore, God will purify the pot. He will burn away the coating. He will make the fire great in verse 9. He will pile the wood high so that even the bones will be burned in verse 10. Then he will empty the pot. He will empty Jerusalem of its citizen. And he will set the pot back on the coals until all the impurities are burned away. Verse 11. We do that today with a barbecue. You have your steak, you barbecue the steak, and then you turn the fire up a little bit and you let all the impurities burn. So that's what they're going to do with Jerusalem. All that scum had to be burned in the fire, we are told in verse 12. She has wearied herself with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. So let her scum be in the fire. All that's come would be burned. And this represents the burning of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings chapter 25. Then at verse 13, in your filthiness is immorality. Because I have purged you and you were not purged, you will not be purged of your filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent, according to your ways and according to your deeds. They will judge you, says the Lord God. So Jerusalem's main impurity was her immorality, her prostitution that we saw in chapter 23. The Lord had tried many times to cleanse her, but she would not let him cleanse her. She would not be cleansed at all. Verse 13. So now at last God is going to cleanse her by burning her in the fire of judgment. Verse 14. God had tried to cleanse his people from their impurities, but they resisted all such effort. So they would experience the purifying work of God's wrath. God's patience had run out. The time had come for him to judge, and he would not hold back, he says in verse 14. He will not have pity. God's mercy prompts him to withhold judgment as long as possible to enable people to repent. That's the reason why God is patient and long-suffering, and he does not jump on the people too quick. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The reason for the delay, the reason for his long-suffering is that they may come to their senses and they may repent. But he does not wait forever. We see it here. A time comes when God punishes wickedness. Then verse 15, we have the second part, the end of a marriage. That's a sad part. Also, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Mourn in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat men's bread of sorrow. So after Ezekiel told the parable about the siege of Jerusalem, the Lord told him that he would lose the joy of his life, the desire of his eyes. He will lose his wife, verse 16. And he also told Ezekiel not to mourn in the usual way that they would mourn. Instead, he must restrain his emotion, verse 17. In restraining himself, Ezekiel would be acting out another prophecy. People were watching him. So just as Ezekiel reacted to the loss of his own wife, so the exile must react to the loss of Jerusalem. Ezekiel's life was an acted out testimony to his fellow exile in Babylon. So why did Ezekiel's wife had to die? People ask. Only God knows. But the truth is that God's servants are not immune from sorrow, and they are not immune from tragedy. We are going to face those things, as in Ezekiel's case here. But God may use tragedy to increase the effectiveness of his servant. Remember that. He is going to be more effective going through this. Our reaction to sorrow and to loss is a powerful testimony to those who are around us, those who are watching us. But God will give us the needed grace, and he will see us through. In verses 18 to 24, Ezekiel told the parable of the cooking pot in the morning, and that same evening his wife died. Verse 18. The exile noticed his unusual behavior, no mourning, and they asked him what it meant in verse 19. The people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so, that you're not mourning for your own wife? So Ezekiel told them that the Lord was about to desecrate. He was about to destroy his sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem, the delight of people's eyes, just like his wife was the delight of his eyes. Verse 21. So the Lord also commanded the exile not to mourn. Verse 23. Follow the example of Ezekiel. do as Ezekiel had done, verse 22. Ezekiel was to be a sign to them, verse 24. Why not mourn for Jerusalem? Because its wickedness was great and its punishment was just. The people had been warned about the city's coming destruction by Jeremiah and by Ezekiel. No one should have been surprised. God warned them way in advance. And under such circumstances, there was no need to mourn. Then verse 25, and you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? On that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus, you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord told Ezekiel that when Jerusalem is finally destroyed after the 18-month siege, a runaway will come to Babylon and will tell him the news. And we will see that it will happen later in chapter 33 here. And that happened on January 5, 585 BC. And it will be the first of a wave of refugee coming to Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem. Then Ezekiel's mouth will be open. Verse 27, what that mean, his mouth being open? From this point on, the prophet will be free to speak as he felt led. We will see that in chapter 33. Ezekiel will be given a new message for the exile, not a message of judgment, but it will be a message of hope. Ezekiel has been a faithful servant of God, even to the point of sacrificing his beloved wife so he could declare the word of God. This man is a rare example of dedication. The main lesson to this chapter 24, when God judges, all suffer. So do not presume that a believer is immune to pain. When God judges a sinful society, no one is immune. So we see in our text the attitudes of a society that is near collapse. What are the signs that a society is just about to collapse? Four things. The undermining of parental authority. Undermining of parental authority. Is it happening today? Yeah. Injustices. Taking advantage of the poor and the helpless. Indifference of the leaders to the best interests of those that rule. They want the best. They could care less. And then indifference to the word of God and the things of God. Whenever a society forgets God and strays from its spiritual foundation, its leadership will become corrupt and the nation will fall. It's a sure thing. Apply these signs to our society and see where our society is today. Next week, Ezekiel will focus on the neighboring nation. We will see their judgment one by one. We're going to take one nation at a time. So read chapters 25 to 28. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we find, the information, the instruction. And we see how accurate your words of prophecy are, the things that you have told Ezekiel, the thing that he said, that he revealed, that he prophesied, came to pass exactly as you said that it would. Your word is sure. May we trust your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is people, you can stand. Yeah, please stand. People today live on delusions and fairy tales. Just like the Jews in Ezekiel's day, they do not accept the authority of the Word of God. Very few people in this world accept the authority of the Word of God and will live and will do what this Word says. They believe that might makes right. They believe that money is the measure of worth and the measure of success. They believe that the goal of life is to have fun and to do what you want to do. We can believe whatever we want about God. We can believe that everything will turn out fine because there are no consequences. But it is wrong. It's a wrong belief. One day, God will expose the stupidity of these delusions. People will discover, many of them too late, that there are consequences to what you believe and how you behave. There are consequences to what you believe. There are consequences to how you behave. God may delay His judgment, but they always come sooner or later. So learn that. May the Lord be with you. May He bless each and every one of you. Bless your week. Bless your work, your family. And may you walk closely with the Lord. May you understand that what you believe and how you behave has consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.